Let's go to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. The book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Hopefully you got your Bibles this morning. If not, I'm sure you got a smartphone. I don't know how smart they are, but I'm pretty angry with mine. My old one died, and then I got a new one. And anyway, I don't even want to go with that. But Jeremiah chapter 6, page 779 in a KJV Scofield. Verse 16, let's all stand in reverence to God's word if you can. If you can't, the Lord knows. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Let's bow. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for such a beautiful day. Lord, it's the day that you've made. Lord, I personally thank you, Lord, for giving me and my wife safety to get back here and to be among our friends and family. And Lord, I just ask, Lord, that you would bless this morning in a mighty way as I preach what you've laid on my heart. Lord, that if there is one here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, that, Lord, they will trust you this morning. Lord, if there's one here, Lord, that hasn't got their life the way it should be. They know they're saved. They know they're going to heaven. But, Lord, it's not where it ought to be. Lord, work in their life. Lord, we do thank you for your son Jesus who died on the cross and shed his blood for us. And, Lord, we give all the honor and praise and glory to you. Ask you to hide me behind that cross. It's not about me. It's all about Jesus. And in his name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. People want change. They like change. When Obama was in running, it was all about change. Everybody's got this idea change is going to make it all better. A new and better way, in other words. You know, think about it. We want faster food. You go to McDonald's and it ain't fast enough. I don't know. I don't eat at McDonald's. No offense. But nonetheless, they want faster food. They want everything quicker. Everything, you know, it's a constant thing. They want change. I was a horseshoer, farrier, the fancy name for it. I like farrier better. I was a horseshoer for pretty much 17, 18 years. It was a constantly trying in that field to change things. They constantly wanted to change how everything went. They wanted to change the way we trimmed them. They wanted to change the way you shoe them. And then you got this group of people running around that, well, horses don't need shoes because the Mustangs out, the wild horses out in the desert, they don't have shoes. Yeah, and bless your heart, your little precious baby don't get eaten by lions either. But everybody wants this change. Guess what? There wasn't one in horseshoeing. There still isn't one in horseshoeing. They like to think there is, but there isn't. I'm going to give you a little lesson on horseshoes today. Horseshoeing became a mainstream practice in Europe about 1000 AD. That's a long time ago. They cast them from bronze, was the early shoes. They were lightweight. And they had 6 nail holes. As time passed, the shoes gradually lost their scalloped appearance and eventually 8 nails come up and they were slightly heavier. About the 13th, 14th centuries, shoes were forged in large quantities and could be bought ready-made. That's the way we do them. I actually have made shoes for people, but they didn't want to pay the price. And then to accommodate the larger feet of the cold-blooded and the draft horses, the shoes got wider and they got longer. The practice of hot shoeing became very popular in Great Britain and in France. You know what hot shoeing is? You take a shoe and they have a little deal you grab it with and you put it in a forge. And you heat that thing up till it's red. And I love hot shoeing. But it seats the shoe better on the foot. But you put that foot between your legs and you take that hot shoe and you mash it on there and all this smoke comes up and oh, it smells so good. And, you know, burning hoof is nothing. There's only one other thing that smells as good as burning hoof, and that's burning hide when we branded calves. But my wife didn't like that smell. I'd come home, oh, go get a shower. And I got to tell you this story. My wife got branded. She's definitely mine. She was holding a horse for me one day, and I was going to hot shoe this horse. And so when I touched the shoe to the foot, they don't feel it, by the way. But all this smoke come up around this horse's nose, and the horse thinks, we need to leave. Yeah. Not good. But she moved in toward me, and I didn't want to burn her. Well, I figured my wife was moving with the horse. She didn't. And I moved my arm around like this, and it hit her arm, and shh. Yeah, anyway. I paid for that one. In my heart, it hurt me bad. But that's what hot shoeing is. And it got to be real popular in the 16th century, right in there. By the way, it's popular now. A lot of people like to do it, mostly dressage people. How would I say? English riding people. They ride that little saddle, looks like a Band-Aid with stirrups. Most of the cowboys don't hot shoe their horses. But anyway, and then around this time, the term farrier came up. And that's kind of where you got the name of it. But a book entitled No Foot, No Horse was in England, and it came out about 1751. I have that book at my house. But it was written in like 1975. In other words, it stuck all those years. They knew that if you didn't have a good foot on a horse, things ain't going to turn out when you need it, or it may cripple it later. Now, what does this have to do with us? Good question. I just threw it in it. No. Having a shoe was one thing to put on a horse, but having it done right was a whole nother thing. They have the term in the horseshoeing world, there's called cowboy shoeing, and then there's called farriers. A cowboy shoer takes a horse, grabs a shoe out of a box. By the way, they're pre-shaped. They started pre-shaping them. The back foot kind of got a little diamond shape, and the front foot is just about round. And so cowboy shoeing, they just take it and they just slap the shoe on there, nail the nails in there, and go with it. But the problem is, over a period of years, these horses start developing arthritis in their knees and in their fetlocks. A little ankle down there, that's a fetlock, right by the hoof. And so they start developing these problems, and they get to where a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old horse ain't worth having. There's only two places for them. One's a glue truck, or the other one's out in the pasture, and they just burn money. You don't want to eat them. They don't taste real good. But anyway, they're a delicacy in France. So what would happen, though, is you would take a horse that had had all this shoeing done the wrong way, and later on he would start getting lame and he'd start getting to where he's not worth what you paid for it. And you can't use a crippled up horse. And they would call in a farrier, and the farrier would show up, and he'd say, "Oh man, you pick up a foot and it's real high on this side, real low on this side, or dishes," and you're like, "Well, I know what's wrong with it. I mean, who you been, never mind, I don't want to know who's been doing it." And we would clean them up, get them straightened out, and get the proper shoes on them and get a proper level and balanced foot. And sometimes they would come out of their problem and they would be worth something again. That's why I said there isn't a better way. For over 1,000 years, they've been trimming horses level and balanced foot so that they can use them. And then later on, somewhere about 1000 AD, they started putting shoes. Before that, they were tying leather sandals on them. They would do all kind of stuff. They have glue-on shoes now. They don't work. They might for a little bit, but they fall off. You got to have nails in them. The way it was done 1000 AD is the way we do it now. And the way they keep coming up with all these new and better ways, because that's old school, it's not going to work. Unfortunately, that same thing comes up in many different ideas. It comes up in God and God's Word. Well, there's a better way. There's a better way to worship. There's a better way to read the Bible. Let's get it in our language. There's all these better ways of serving God. Well, we need to change this and we need to change that. That'll draw people in. We need to try to get more like the world. That'll draw people in. And we just read in Jeremiah, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." In other words, what's been going on for 6 to 10,000 years is the best way. If it wasn't, God would have had a different way. Just like the Word of God. I'm not gonna hang out on this long. But somewhere about 1600, the Lord laid it on a guy's heart named King James to rewrite, to have the Bible rewritten. They had the Bible of the Puritans, and the Catholics had their Bible, and nobody really read the Bible because, according to what they were told, nobody could understand it. You had to be a priest or whatever, which is malarkey. So nobody used it. And actually, you wasn't supposed to have one. They even had a law against it. Well, King James got this idea he'd come out with this Bible. Listen, I know he was probably a smart man, but he wasn't that smart. God laid it on his heart. God arranged the scholars and all them to come together. And for about 402 years now, or 403 years, we've got the Bible that's called the King James. About 100 or so years ago, somebody got this bright idea, well, we need to rewrite it. Okay, if you've got a different version Bible, that's fine. You read it. But don't tell me, and they do, that, well, the King James wasn't the right one, and now we've got Bibles that are better. In other words, basically what you're saying is God messed up, and we're fixing the problem. Duh. It don't take rocket scientists to figure out God ain't messed up, okay? I'm not telling you can't read another Bible. I'm not going to tell you can't get saved from another Bible. I'm just telling you that people that want to try to convince me that the KJV is old school, I'm sorry, it's not. God did not mess up and have that Bible wandering around here for 300 years. All right, I told you I ain't going to stay on that long, and I'm not. If you practice, but there's something that happens when we stick to the Word of God in our lives. Whether you're reading out of a KJV or whether you're reading an NASB or an NIV or whatever else they got. If you stick to what the Word of God tells us, to get into the old past, to stick to what God designed, you're going to have some problems. I don't care, like I said, I don't care where you're getting your info from. If you're reading it out of a Reader's Digest that says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old path, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." If you got it out of a Reader's Digest and you stand on that, because that little part was God's Word, you stand on that, you will have a problem in society, and especially today. If you practice the truth, that old time religion, we like to call it. I like that song. Give me that old time religion. Listen, I grew up with preachers that, man, they beat on the pulpit and they said, "Oh, you're going to hell. Wake up." Listen, they were warning people. Let me tell you what, I didn't get wild at the funeral. I don't want to do that. But I did let them know, listen, if they don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, they ain't going to see my father-in-law again. My father-in-law's in heaven, bless God. He's there with Mike Thomas. He's already asked Peter, "What did it feel like to walk on water, man?" He was a big water person, my father-in-law. We used to go out in boats and shrimp at night. That was fun. But listen, he's in heaven. And if a person doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to meet him. They're not going to be back with him. That's what I told him at the funeral. And it's the truth. Now, the old time religion, if you stick with that, you will be criticized. You will be somewhat persecuted, maybe even persecuted a whole lot more. It ain't by the way, it ain't a maybe, it's you will. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." In other words, there ain't no way under the sun, if you live godly in Christ Jesus, that you are going to get away from criticism and that you're going to get away from persecution. It is not going to happen. It's not a maybe, it is a fact. It will happen. John 15:20 tells us that. You're going to suffer persecution if you walk according to the Word of God. I don't like that none, but it's true. Well, you might say, I hadn't suffered any persecution. I hadn't suffered criticism. Pat yourself on the back. Don't do that. Because if you haven't, there's a problem. You either ain't living right or you got a root problem. You ain't saved. One of the two. Because the Bible tells us, and the Bible don't lie. By the way, I've read it in just about every version there is out there. It says in 2 Timothy, you will suffer persecution. And it says it in every Bible, whatever the version is that I've read. It says those words. You're going to suffer persecution. Listen, the Bible does not lie. The Bible is the only truth in this world. Amen. It's the only one that we can really say this is the absolute truth. If we do that, we're going to... So, the question is really, and the message, is how can we handle criticism? How can you handle persecution in your life? And the best person to figure that out with is a fellow by the name of Paul. Go over to Acts 23. Acts chapter 23. I'll give you a little bit of rundown. Paul had been arrested. Nothing new. He had been arrested. You know, I wondered. I heard a guy preach about some of this. And he said... A committee came one time and said, "We'd like to know if you'd pastor for our church, be the pastor." And he said, "Well,
I don't know to pray about it. He said, but I know the perfect individual. Boy, they got ready to write it down, and he said, well, he's a good guy. He's a theologian, man. He knows the Word of God. But, well, he's pretty straightforward. Well, that's what we want. But, well, he's been stoned a few times, and he's been beat with some whips, and he's pretty crippled up. He's just kind of a hurt, sick guy. Well, they started looking at him. He said, oh, yeah, and I almost forgot. He's been in jail a bunch. Well, Pastor, we don't know if we want him. He said, well, you can't anyway. He's been dead for about 1900 years. His name was Paul. You know, how many churches do you know of would take a pastor that's been all of what Paul's been through? That's sad. They should take it. If you stand for Christ, you may end up in jail one day. You may end up getting a few lashes. You may end up being sickly. It's the truth. We won't go into my past. You might ask me to leave. No, I'm kidding. Anyway, Acts 23, he's standing before the Sanhedrin. By the way, Paul was actually a part of this group of people, kind of like the Supreme Court. They think they've got all the power in the world. I said they think they do. They make all these stupid laws, and listen, they need to be talking to God. But anyway, he stands before him and he says, and Paul earnestly, beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Now listen, Paul's not influencing us to be smart alecks to powers that be. He didn't realize who this guy was, or Paul wouldn't have said that. I do get a kick out of it though. This guy is a high priest. He says, smite him on the face. Paul says, God will smite you, you whited wall. Go ahead. I get a kick out of that. But Paul really didn't realize what he was doing, because it's wrong to do that. But the main thing I want us to see is these little words Paul said in verse 1. He said, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. If you want to stand under criticism, and if you want to stand under persecution and really have what you need to stand there and to take it, you got to have a good conscience with God. What is the conscience? Soul, the emotions, the will. I've heard, and I grew up with this most of my life, well, you got to trust your conscience. Well, not necessarily. Now, if your conscience and you know is being led by the Holy Spirit, okay. But guess what? I ain't perfect. Sometimes I think things and I think, well, my conscience says, you better go read the Bible. And you better be asking God to give you some guidance. Because I said the conscience isn't always good. Look what the Bible says about conscience. It says it's defiled in Titus 1:15. The conscience can be defiled. You can write these down. Titus 1:15. In other words, you can listen to false teachers. There's a lot of things that can defile your conscience. Over in 1 Timothy 4:12, it says the conscience can be seared. Dull thinking. I've said this before. When I was a kid, they had the commercial Cross Your Heart Bra, and it was on a mannequin. Well, now we got Victoria's Secret, and it ain't on a mannequin. And they ain't normal looking folk. And they don't mind walking out there about half, well, not even half dressed. Good grief. My wife wears more to that bed than they wear out in public. And you know, you see how we're dulled? Our senses are dulled. And that's what happens. Your mind gets seared, and before long, just whatever. Sounds good. Matter of fact, in Jeremiah 6, verse 5, it says, were they ashamed? No, they wasn't ashamed. They didn't even blush. Listen, there's things that happen today, or we see on TV today, that don't even faze us. And then those of you that are younger than me, and there's only a few in here, but because I'm just a kid, I'm comparing myself to Miss Betty. She tells me I'm a kid. So, you know, blush, they don't even know what the word blush is. And you walk into Smith's grocery store. There's folk who wear clothes in Smith's grocery store that I'm like, wow. I can't believe my son told me one time, man, it's R-rated in there, ain't it? I said, wait till the summertime. It goes up in ratings. It gets bad. Nothing surprises me anymore. But the sad part is does it make you blush? Does it make you look and say, oh, man, we're in trouble? Hebrews 10:22 says that we can have an evil conscience. That ain't good. So be careful when you say, well, I'd let my conscience be my guide. Listen, your conscience can be defiled. It can be seared, but it can also be evil. What's good is bad. What's bad is good. That's in Isaiah chapter 5. They had gotten so bad off that things that were terrible had moved into the category of being good. Abortion. That's a horrible thing to do, is to murder an innocent baby. Do you know there are people that claim to be Christian that'll have an abortion? Oh, well, it's just a blob. I just read on the news the other day, Ohio has passed, the second they hear a heartbeat, you can't abort. That's 6 weeks. Amen. I am glad that they passed that. But you see what goes on. In other words, all of a sudden abortion was a horrible thing. Well, now all of a sudden it's getting to where nobody even thinks much about it. That's sad. Drugs, alcohol, what at one time was a bad thing, it's moved into a good thing. At one time, and I know because I was one of these people, a preacher could come to my house and, I'd hide my beer, and I'd sure hide my pot, but I'd hide my beer for sure. I'd tuck my pot in the pocket. But now a pastor comes over, hey, pastor, you want a beer? Really? There ain't no way when I was young that I'd have done that. God would have smite me. You know, but we've lost that too. But we've gotten to the point that all of these things are changing. Oh, well, it's for the better, though. Invites more people in. No. God said stick to the old path. Here, let me give you a biblical example. Adam and Eve hid from God. Why? Because they were naked. They had been deceived. False teaching. Oh, you do this, Eve, you're going to be like God. No. You do this, you're going to die spiritually. Which they did. But they hid. King David, oh, he thought it was okay. What'd he do? He stayed home instead of being in war, took off his armor, sitting around the house and bored to death. Well, guess what happens when you get bored?
My mom always said, I don't mind the devil's workshop. And I always thought, what? But it is. The devil says, hey, dude, go walk up on the top of your house. He goes out walking around. What's he see? He sees Bathsheba, who the devil probably told Bathsheba, go out there and bathe naked, which is what she did. He looks down there and it was like, he didn't go, whoa. No, he looked down there and said, well, there ain't but one problem with that. It wasn't his wife. Actually, it was his cousin's wife. Well, he made it okay, though, because he's the king. It's all right for me to do that. It's for the better of the country, probably what he thought. Well, it wasn't. It cost him dearly. So, you know, when we have unconfessed sins in our life, we don't have a clean conscience. You ever got up on Sunday morning and had Sundayitis? Sundayitis is a bad disease. It comes around on Sunday. Only Sunday, you won't get it Saturday, and you're miraculously healed at 12:01 a.m. Monday. Man, you get up on Sunday morning, oh, I'm sick. Oh, gosh, I've never felt that. I'm going to die. And guess what? You don't go to church. You know why people don't go to church, honestly? The majority. I know sometimes folk are sick. Trust me. I have been to the point I couldn't go to church. I laid out here one Wednesday night. I had like 106 fever, and they tell me later that I got in touch with my son and told him some weird stuff, and I don't know what all happened, but I was sick. I realize people do, and people got to work. I understand that, but on a norm, when folk get Sundayitis, it ain't Sundayitis. Their heart ain't right with God. They don't, and listen, when your heart ain't right with God, and I know because I ain't been a preacher all my life, okay? I ain't got but about 12 years into this. Before that, I was where you are. And I'm not saying it don't happen now. The last place you want to be when your heart ain't right with God is in church around other believers, and you surely don't want the pastor to be nowhere near you, because it eats at you. It's the Holy Spirit convicting you and saying, you're wrong, you know you're wrong, you've been doing wrong things, you've got unconfessed sin in your life, you need to get it right. And when you're sitting around in here, like this morning, you're like, oh, what am I doing here? I don't need this, because it starts coming in. But the more you're away, the less it bothers you. And especially if you're in your truck. Then you can turn on XM radio to classic rock. And man, you can listen to all them old good songs when you're in lots of trouble. I had one come on the other day. And I won't say the first part of it. Makes the rocking world go round. Yeah, you know which one I'm saying. Well, guess what? I had to turn it off. Because it made me think the wrong way. I'm like, man, I don't need to be thinking like that. That was, you know, I had to confess and say, Lord, forgive me. They're not good. You got to do that. You got to get them, you got to get your conscience right. That's one way you're going to stand up for criticism, is to have your conscience right. The number two one I've got is, what are you standing for? Paul was standing for truth. Listen to what Paul said. He said in verse 6, But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. Guess why he was there? He was in trouble. It ain't because they really hated Paul. It's because they hated Jesus, and he was standing on the truths that Jesus shed his blood, died on the cross of Calvary, was buried, and rose again, and the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did, but they come together and compromise so that they could nail that guy. Because he was preaching, hey, Jesus is the only way. He's risen from the grave and he's the only way to heaven. Well, the Pharisees didn't want to hear that. The Sadducees didn't want to hear it because, hey, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels either. They were hammering Paul because he stood on the truth. The truth is that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, rose again, and there is none other name given under heaven by which a man must be saved. In other words, bless your heart. If you think Allah saved you, or if you think some pastor saved you, or if you think Mohammed saved you, or Hare Krishna saved you, you're going to die and go to hell. Amen. There's only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. It ain't sitting in some booth and saying, Father, I've sinned. Who cares what he thinks? He's an idiot just like you. You're going to die and go to hell. Listen, the Pope is in hell today if he did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior. Amen. He ain't no different than me and you. When it comes to the cross, it's level. It don't matter how rich you are. It don't matter how poor you are. It don't matter if somebody wants to call you the Pope and they give you a robe and a nice little funny looking hat. If you ain't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. It's all about trusting in Jesus and standing on that truth. John 14:6 tells us exactly. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. That's the only way we're going to get to heaven is through Jesus. Can anybody get saved? Yes. I don't even know his name. The Pope today. He's a special individual. He's about as special as I am. And if he dies today without the Lord Jesus, he's going to go to hell. Amen. But if he's trusted the Lord Jesus, if he at some point in his life said, God, I realize Jesus is your son, that he died for me on the cross. He shed his blood for me on the cross. And I realize that I cannot get to heaven. I'm repenting. And I'm asking you to save me, Jesus. If he done that, or if he does that, maybe he'll listen to this message. And if he'll do that, he'll go to heaven. He will. He'll be right there with us if you're in here today and you're saved. That young man I led to the Lord the other night, we got in a pickup truck and he thought I was going to rip on him because of something he'd done, which he shouldn't have. But nonetheless, I told him, I said, I don't care about that. I said, you got a father-in-law you got to worry about. And he, trust me, you don't want to cross him. I said, what I want to talk to you about is if I die, will I see you in heaven one day? Well, I hope so. No, you don't have to hope so. You can know that you're going to heaven if you'll trust the Lord Jesus. That's what Paul was standing on. He was standing on the truth, and those two things is what gave Paul courage to stand there. A good conscience with God. Listen, if you got a good conscience with God, it don't matter what people think. If your conscience is good with God, you can deal with it. If you're standing on the truth that no matter what they do to me, I'll wake up with Jesus, you can stand in criticism and persecution. Now, the last thing. And if you've got them two first things, by the way, this comes pretty easy. Paul was relying on God's strength. You see, verse 11 of Acts 23, it says, in the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Basically, he was saying, Paul, I'm not going to forsake you. I ain't going to leave you. Matter of fact, Paul, you're going to go to Rome and tell these folk the same thing. I'll take care of you, Paul. You rely on my strength, Paul. 2 Corinthians 12:9. Paul had a real problem. But you know what? According to the word of God, it says, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul didn't have to worry about what he was going to say. You see, in Luke 12:11, the Bible says, "And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, take ye no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say." The Lord will give you what you need to say. Oh, I need to witness to somebody, but I'm scared to witness to that person. Let me tell you something. You pray and you ask God to lead you and guide you and to tell you what to say. And I promise you, by the authority of the Word of God, when you get before somebody, you may find yourself dumbfounded. And all of a sudden, things start coming out and you're like, "Where'd that come from?" The Holy Spirit. I've been in front of people more than once. And all of a sudden, it just started flowing. And it's like, well, listen, the Lord gives us what we need when we need it. We're fixing to end. There's three quotes from a lady that I've read a lot about. I've watched a movie about her. And she's a very strong Christian woman. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. Some of you have heard of her, some of you hadn't. If you've never watched the movie or read the book, The Hiding Place, do so. It's an excellent movie. Excellent book. But she had three quotes, and I really like these quotes. She said, "If you look at the world, you'll be distressed." Is that not true? And when we look around, I'm like, good grief, we're in bad shape. Amen. "If you look within, you'll be depressed." That's true, because what can I do? But she said, "If you look at God, you'll be at rest." She says this, worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. We're worrying all about tomorrow, and hey, we can't change it nohow. But what's it done for you? It took away your strength to have a happy day today. And the last thing she said that I've got down here is, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. How many of you know what tomorrow holds? I mean, you got an idea, you're going to get up and go to work. It's all wrapped out where you're going. You got it all down pat. But that all may change between now and in the morning. You never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. So the biggest problem is do you know the Lord Jesus? If you don't, you are in trouble. You're in bad shape, because listen, we ain't promised that the sun will rise. Are you going to enter into heaven with a good conscience toward God? Or if you passed away, are you going to enter into heaven at all? Because if you don't know that God, you ain't going to heaven. Now, I know, I can look around and I can tell you there's some people in here that I feel are saved. But you know what? It's really between you and God. Because I don't know your hearts. Man, I'd love to be able to look in somebody's heart and say, "Oh, they're not saved." But I can't do that. I ain't sure I'd like that at all. But it sure would make what I do easier. But if you haven't trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, listen, He's only a prayer away. That's it. He says, "Call on me, and He'll be there. And He will in no wise cast you out." Let's stand. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Sister Diana, if you'd come and play an invitation. Ask yourself today, have you got that conscience with God that Paul had? Really and truly, do you have that clean conscience?
to know that you basically that you're blameless. In other words, that you're living the best life you can live. Not a perfect life. Listen, you're not going to live a perfect life. You can't. But you can strive to be like Christ. The next thing, the most important thing that you'll ever do in your life, if you're here and you honestly, if I can look at you right now and say, do you know for a fact you're going to heaven if you passed on today? And you say, I'm not sure. I want to tell you something. You need to get that right today, because the not sure is going to get you in heaven. And it's a real place. It's a place of torment. You don't want to go there. I know the party's going to be there. No, it ain't. I grew up listening to things like Bon Scott, AC/DC, Highway to Hell, and man, I was fired up. And, yeah, we're going to go party. Let me tell you something. There ain't no party there. It's a place of torment and suffering. Do you know whether or not you're saved and going to heaven? If you're not, I'm going to tell you what you can do. One, you can come up here and you can talk with me. I'll pray with you. We'll go in a room. I'll show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. Know you can be saved. There's several in here that I've showed that, and they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to heaven. Or standing right where you're at, right this second, you can pray. It's got to be from your heart. It's not a prayer. It's not a specific wording. But if you pray to God and you tell God, listen, I know who your son is. I know your son is Jesus. And I know that I can't get to heaven on my own. I know that I'm a sinner. And before a righteous God, I fall way short. I am bankrupt. And I know I'm going to go to hell. But I also know that Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross of Calvary and paid my price, so that I don't have to die. And I know that the Bible says that if I call on Jesus and ask to be saved, that he'll save me. If you truly do that from your heart, you truly call on the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, save me. He says he will. He will in no wise turn you away. By the way, before we end, you don't have to do that in church. You can do that anywhere. But I'll tell you like I told Robert the other night. We're not guaranteed that we'll make it out of this building.